In Romans 7, I want to talk to you about being delivered today, and not in as in childbirth. I'm talking about delivered. And there's a verse in there that really comes home. In Romans 7, verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death?" And all the years that I've ever preached, I believe Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord, put confidence in man, which is a center reference of the Bible. But he said, "O wretched man that I am," and that "I am" is the context of verse 14 through 23. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And it's like asking mankind, who can deliver me from this? Well, a doctor can get you better. He can make you feel better, or he can fix something, but he can't deliver you from death. There's just no way. All of sin and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And there ain't nobody can deliver you from. When that day comes, it don't matter who you are, or how much money you got, or how little money. It don't matter whether you're tall or short or fat or big. It don't matter. You can't save yourself from dying, being death. In other words, than what the body has done. Wouldn't it be great to not have any sin in your life? But we do. And so he says, and Paul is a very zealot man. I mean, he's a zealot Jew. And when he says, "As such you're righteous in the law, blameless," we're talking about a man that wouldn't have had a guilty conscience as far as the law. And he would be like when Peter was shown the evidence of the four corners knit down with animals, and he said, "No, Lord, I've never eat any unclean thing." It's not that Peter looked back and said, "Oh my gosh, I've done this and I've done that," and then know that the Lord's mad at him. And when Saul had the appearing of Jesus to him on the road to Damascus, it's not a fear of God fixing to destroy him. He just said, "Lord, who art thou?" He's not expecting to get condemnation for persecuting the church. He does not know it's wrong to persecute the church. That's where you get the idea of the lost believers. Lost believers do not know that it's wrong to go and do what they do, but they do have a guilty meter. And here it is, the Bible. There's nobody has an excuse. It said that God winked at that ignorance once but called all men to repentance in the fact that you can read the Scriptures and they're able to make thee wise unto salvation, and they give instruction in righteousness and things like unto that. And so when Saul was laying there on the ground, he said, "Lord, who art thou?" He didn't say, "Don't kill me." That wasn't the issue. It wasn't like, "You're going to kill me for what I'm doing." He didn't think he was doing anything wrong. But there are people that do know they do wrong, as in the Colossian letter where he said, "You being alienated in your mind by wicked works." People that have wicked works in their life, they do regret and do dread what? Death. And they hope there's no hell. Yes or no? I mean, if you knew there was hell waiting for you, and you knew you'd done some bad things, it would be a fearful thing, right? God's trying to show us in the Scripture through Paul that even though we have done things wrong, yet now we reconciled in the body of His death. And the great truth of it is peace, which is Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1. He starts out, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them." But I want to go back to verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God." What does Paul say about his mind here? Then why is it that he knows he can serve the Lord without worrying about what he is? This is why I'm trying to get over to you. The reason people can't serve the Lord is they're always looking at things they've done wrong and trying to confess them or repent of them or rededicate to it. Right? Don't people rededicate all the time? Don't they confess all the time? I mean, a guy told me one time, he said, "Confession of sins, Baptists don't believe that." And I said, "Are you out of your mind?" I said, "That's the main doctrine." And he told, "No, they don't believe it's for forgiveness. It's to clear the conscience." Okay? then why don't they have a clear conscience? If they confess, considering 1 John 1:9 is a one-time thing. And it has to do with washing of baptism, has to do with cleansing from all unrighteousness. How does he clean you from all unrighteousness? And you got it every day again. Are you with me? That's what 1 John 1:9 says. Alright? Well then, in this thing, how did he serve the Lord, the law of God? So then his mind, something has happened to his mind to where he knows he can. Okay? Turn to Philippians and Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and Philippians chapter 3. I mean, if we're going to thank God, we ought to know what we're thanking Him for. Well, Paul knows what he thanks the Lord for in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, if we walk the aisle, rededicate, and keep from sinning. No, it's just a flat-out verse, is it not? He said, bless us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be how? Holy and without blame before Him in love. If God made something, and He made it for a purpose, would it be able to accomplish that purpose? Just like, I mean, if you make a shovel to shovel coal in a coal-burning engine, a railroad engine, what is that shovel for? To stick out the window and beat air. Beat the engineer on the head. No, it's for shuffling coal. It has a specific reason, right? Alright, turn with me. Read 4. According to He chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The thing that people can't grasp is that God can use us even though the way we are. How does God read you? In the heart. Now, is that something that we know that no other individual can do? Now, we can fake, we can act, we can lie, but the heart can be read by who? God. Right? Does He read the secrets? Yes, He does. Alright, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, and we may back up, but we're going to read this one first, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. No, 6, I apologize, 4, 6. He said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, there's something that shined in our heart. Now, if you go back to verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God's world hath blinded the minds, not the body. It's the mind. The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? Earthen vessel. Now, what's the capability of an earthen vessel? Sin. Right? Now, what did you read in Romans 7? I thank God that I serve the law of God with my... And the law of sin, how? In members, the flesh, alright? Now, back to 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, alright? Tell me something that God never shares. Glory. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not yourself to give to God. Why? What would you might do? You might boast. Right? Have you ever done anything really, and you say, I'm going to keep quiet, I don't want anybody to know, and then you turn down around and tell it anyway, because you wanted some glory out of it. Right? The idea is God doesn't share glory. Well, in this verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the next word after the comma is that. The word that in the presentation is the fact that this is why He did it. That. the excellency of the power may be of. If you were walking perfection, who would people look at? There is a motive behind religion. And they don't know it. Again, I'm telling you. Did Saul think that God was there to kill him? He didn't say that. He said, Lord, who art thou? And he probably thought, maybe I'm going to get a pat on the back. They had angelic visits in the Old Testament, folks. Saul was aware of that. I mean, Gabriel came to Daniel. Michael, all of, I mean, they had a visit from the angel of the Lord all the time, and Lot, and Abram, and Abraham, and all of them had visits. So, I mean, it's like, Lord, who art thou? He didn't say, God. He said, Lord, who art thou? Like, which angel are you, and what's he going to give me? I mean, he's got that in his mind. He's not like, I'm going to be condemned. Because he said it's such an irrational law. Blameless. And he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why? Who'd he say he was? I'm Jesus. Now he's got a problem. Well, that's who he went against. All right. Well, then verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Go back with me to, or go ahead. 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me in verse 18. All things are of God. All right, then, who do you give thanks for? 2 Corinthians 5:18. He said, and all things are of God. So who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass. All right, what's the world going to be held accountable for? Not receiving the fact that he won't impute trespasses. And I'm telling you, man, listen. What does religion teach? That you've got to quit sinning or ask for forgiveness of those sins and dedicate not to sin. Right? Yet what are they going to answer for? They didn't believe that God wouldn't impute trespasses. Now religion has developed from a God. And he's blinding people lest they believe. The light of the glorious gospel is, somebody else died for your sins. He was buried, he rose again, and God has justified you. God hath forgiven you. God hath delivered you. And instead, they think that they've got to get something done in their flesh to deserve it. You'll never deserve it. Or it's not grace. One of the key things in Romans is the fact it is no more, and the key is of works. Of course there are works in grace, but it says it's no more of works. What were the Jews under? Works. It's no more works. It did not say that. It said it's no more of works. There's a key in there, see, that word in Romans. All right, now watch. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence may, the power may be of God and not of us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. What will your flesh instruct you to do when you think of God? I mean, the flesh knows that it does wrong, but it wants to try to impress God so that you don't die. Guess what? Don't want to die. Guess what? The inner man don't care what happens. the inner man's groaning to get out of this mess. Folks, all it takes is a really bad disease, and you're ready to go inside. Flesh, no, sir, you're going to the doctor. You're going to try to get well. I mean, everything else, I mean, you're going to take every pill a doctor advises you, even though it's got 14,000 side effects and everything else, to get that flesh well again, because that flesh said, don't you let me die. In Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to what? To live not in the flesh, after the flesh. Back in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not. It's not in the flesh. Paul knows that he's in the flesh. I believe that's in the Corinthian letter. And the problem is that people would look at Paul and they say, you know, what you're teaching is way too simple. And what you're teaching is you're telling me I can go out and sin and still be saved. I mean, I've faced that for over 20-something years preaching. You know, oh, you're just telling me I can go out and do what I want. And they do want to kill their grandmother, undoubtedly. Because they always state that. And I'm going, why don't you want to kill your uncle or somebody else? Why does it always got to be your grandmother? They got this thing about, you're telling me I can just live any way I want. Man, I can't wait. I'm going to go out and kill, murder. Well, why is that you want to do that? You must be a rotten individual. I mean, folks, the day you got saved, was that your immediate intention to go out and kill your grandmother and see if it worked? Say, I'm going to go out and rob a bank and to see if the grace of God really works, that they'll forgive me. Ain't that strange, folks? I mean, if it's in your heart to do that, it was already there. You're just afraid of the law. Now you think maybe the law will be cleared up by the grace of God and He'll take care of you no matter what you do. Folks, God will take care of you, not your body sometimes. If you get in a car and run 80 miles an hour and hit a tree, there's a good chance you may die. Say, well, you get up there before God, why did you let me die? Because you was on the accelerator. People say, why did you die? Well, you was over the limit in alcohol. God didn't stop you. He allowed you. That's what people don't understand. Allowance is not stopping. If you want to stop, He helps. That's where people miss it. God helps in all things we ask Him if we let Him. That's the key. But it has nothing to do with the salvation. You can't help him in salvation, nor can you make it no better. It's done. All right? Then we're not debtors to live after the flesh. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I suspect on that ship in Acts, after Paul had been inside and had that dream, that vision, and the weather got so bad that the ship started breaking up, that when Paul says, if you want to prove to God you believe what that vision was, cut the life rafts off. That'd be like on the Titanic. They said, you know, the ship's going down, but I believe God's going to save us all. And they cut all the lifeboats loose. Uh-huh. Yeah, right. Well, there's going to be somebody trying to get in it. Right? Okay. The idea is, can I just step out of trying to deliver myself? Because there's three phases of delivery in the Bible. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, who? We'll start that out. So I go to verse 9. He said, but God, which raiseth the dead. So the reference is about raising the dead. Who did it? Okay. Who raised him? God. See, that's where the Lord turned it over to him. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Right? And so in doing so, he's committing to God whatever God's got to do to make it right for us to the exact end of it. So, is his soul down in hell? What does he have to believe that God will do? Raise him from the dead. But he can't raise him unless he forgives you. See, that's the clarity of Ephesians 4. Alright, then if I go back, look with me in verse 8. Paul talks to the Corinthians. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." What do you know about Asia in the last part of Paul's ministry? "All Asia has forsaken me. That we were pressed out of measure," and that is the bodies being pressured, him, Paul, his physical body, being pressured to deny. I don't know if I get this over to you, folks. The things that Paul writes in the Scripture are how we're supposed to walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. The pressure that comes from the world is to get us to deny what's written. When Jesus Christ, why was he led out into the wilderness to be tempted? To see whether he sinned or not. The body, whether he'd give into that. Didn't Jesus have a physical body? Did it get tired? Did it weep? Did it long for people to believe? And he said he was led out into the wilderness by what? The Spirit. Tempted in all points like as we are. That's what the verse is referring to, that part. He's led out there. And who meets him face on? Satan. Folks, you probably never had that meeting before. You don't have to. Why? You got a vile flesh and you live in an evil world and there are things that are placed before you that you succumb to without the devil even moving. But here's the actual account of the Lord face to face with the tempter himself, and each time the Lord refers to it is written. He did not deny what was written. That's where we come short. Am I making any sense to you folks? We've come short of what's written. He didn't. Okay? So he says in verse 8 again, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Hold it just a second. Go to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians 4, verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and hunger, both to abound and suffer need." Somebody instructed him, didn't they? Well, it was the Lord, obviously. Now, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, if the Lord strengthens Paul, who does Paul give the glory to? If you strengthen yourself, what do? You brag. That's the conceit of it, say, folks. You get in trouble, you get yourself out, you don't tell anybody else, somebody helped you, tell how I got out. You're being frank. I did it my way. Or Elvis. Right? Well, neither one of them got away from death, did they? Okay? Then Paul, he said, "I'm instructed." And whether it's this-a-way, or that-a-way, I know that Christ can do all things by strengthening me, right? I can do all things by Christ which strengthens me. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, he's giving an account here of the pressure in Asia. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 again, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in what? Ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He's referring back to the fact that even though Christ died, what happened? God raised him. What made Jesus believe he would be raised? It was written. Folks, you got this dead. Get your saved face on. This man Christ suffered and died a physical, miserable death, and was willing not only to do that, but the garden where he prayed was about hell, where his soul would go. And your soul will never go to hell if you trust. If you do not have the fear of going to hell or in dying, that would give you so much more peace in this life. Then God kicks in with the other two phases of deliverance. Now, but let's read this. Verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Did Paul know that he was going to suffer and possibly die for what he had a message for? Yes, he did. He said, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now watch this. Go back with me in verse 10. Who is God? First phase. Who delivered? Now, we know that that is the past tense, isn't it? So that's past tense, and you can apply that in time past. In time past, we who were alienated, his enemies in our mind by wicked work, yet now has he reconciled. So he delivered us from... what's the wages of sin? Death. Okay? Let's read this. Who delivered us from so great a death. And yet, and that's not all. And death, if Paul dies, he's been delivered from death. It's not that Paul gets out there and he begins to suffer and then Asia comes after him and he dies, then he dies in death. Folks, I want you to turn with me just to understand what I'm talking about in Revelation. I want you to see something. In Revelation 20, is the judgment passed across about sins or works? It's works, folks. There ain't no sin judgment. Who got judged for sins? There it is. That's the judgment for sins, folks. So the Lamb of God was to take away the sin of the world. He died for our sins. People are not going to go into hell and death because they sinned. Wake up. If you go to hell for sinning, bye. It's like people say, I confess my sins. I said, do you do it at night or in the morning? Well, sometimes at night, if I'm tired, I do it in the morning. I said, what if you don't wake up in the morning and you do it, didn't do it that night? What sent you to hell? I didn't confess. What a burden in your life. What a terrible burden it is to think that I've got to clear it up with God every day. Hello? Wouldn't it be a great release of burden knowing that He already cleared it up? Oh my God. Now watch, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. and I saw the dead. The what? Small and great stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life, in the books, according to their, why not sins? Well, let's go on. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Alright. The emphasis here is it. What is it? Sea. You with me? Well, that's one. So there's a sea out here. What does it have in it? Dead. Okay? It says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell. Okay? I'm going to separate them. I'm going to say death, hell. What happens there? Which were what? What's them? What is them? Is that more than one? At least two, right? That's pronoun. Okay? And they. Who's they? Death and hell. We're judged every man according to their works. Okay, why were they in death and hell? Because they died and were in hell. But what are they going to be judged for? Okay. The sea, what are they judged for? For sins. You see, religion's been designed to convince you of sin. It hasn't been designed to show you you were forgiven of sins. It was designed to convince you of sins so that you would try to get better and show God your ability to quit. Come on, folks. I am not joking. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men are. Isn't that in Luke? That's how I prayed, wasn't it? I show that publican back there. They accuse the Lord of eating with publicans and sinners. There's nobody else to eat with. The Pharisees just didn't think they were. If you read Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, most people say, yeah, I know that about them. They never imply themselves because you're a church-going individual. You think you're better than people in the bar and all the other things. But if you break down one day and you do go in a bar or you do accident and go get tempted and take a drink, you can confess it and rededicate it. Well, it wasn't worth it in the first place. Now watch this again. Death and hell were cast into what? So what's the destiny of death and hell? Lake of fire. Not hell. Why not hell? Well, they came out of hell. Say yes, no. Didn't they come out of death and hell? Are there two places? Death can very well be in hell. Hell could be right there with death. It doesn't matter to me. But they're referred to two places, two things, two complete distinct things, death and hell. Well, what would cause a man to go into death? We know what caused people to go in hell in the Old Testament. What causes a person to go into death? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The precious gift of God is to save you from death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, who does he refer to? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is your body headed if it doesn't go out alive? Grave. Right? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? Okay, hold there. Go to Romans chapter 6. What will your body always produce? Romans 6:1. What should we say then? Shall we continue not to sin? Then shall you continue in what you are, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, and not be able to please God? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Or shall your mind believe that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you? If God relocates, I guess you could say, in you, if He locates Himself in you, what is He guaranteeing you? Verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? He did not say, how shall we that are dead to commit sin? I mean, I can't take it out of context to sin, live any longer therein. Live any longer in what? In sin. Now that's a fame, that's an absolute terminology that churches have grabbed on for years. You don't want to continue in sin. How do I keep from continuing in sin in the Bible? There's none righteous, there's none good. How do I keep from continuing in sin? Our apostle tells you. What's the ways of sin? Turn to Galatians. Our apostle tells us how. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I forgot to tell you, I wanted you to hold Romans 7. I want you to compare these verses, man. I mean, this is absolutely the fact of delivery. I told them while I was laying there one night in the trailer down there in Panama, and I was thinking as I was going to sleep, I said, Lord, I'm a poor example of a non-sinning Christian. There are people that are better examples than I of being a non-sinning Christian. But I am not a non-sinning Christian. I am a believer. And I said, Lord, there are verses that You have given me in my life that I hold dear. And the non-sinning Christians that I have talked to don't know those verses. And I said, Lord, I didn't deserve them. It's by Your mercy and grace that I have seen them. And You have given me peace about what I am. Haven't you ever talked to the Lord about that? As Popeye said, I am's what I am's. Well, I don't eat spinach to get strength. I believe the Word gives it to me. The Lord was a human being, and He didn't say the devil, I believe. When you talk to non-sinning Christians, they tell you what they believe. I say, well, where's the Word to back it up? I'm not sure, but this is the way it should be. No, you have to know what it is. Now watch. In Romans chapter 7, verses 24 again. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, I'm going to read it one more time. It's on the back of my truck if you want to read it again. O wretched man that I am. I want to read it one more time. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me Now, who is me? That's Paul's soul. You and the Lord are the only ones that know your soul. Your body has hid it for years from everybody. I remember the people from Tuscaloosa said, you know, our daughter didn't even tell you us she was having an operation. She hid it. But Luann's soul knew it was happening. Because her body that she's dwelling in didn't feel good. Right? It's not your soul that feels bad, folks. It's your flesh body that hurts. Your soul never dies. It has a choice of going into peace in the Lord, being delivered, or it can choose to die. And that death is not that it dies unconscionable. In Revelation, they're being judged. They're awake and knowing what they're facing without their body. Why? Because they're naked. Folks, that body does not go into death and hell in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ did not take His body into hell. His soul went in there. 2 Corinthians talks about that we groan not to be unclothed upon, but clothed upon with that house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. It don't make any sense to you, folks. Now watch. Romans 8:24, you know, wretched man that I am, that outward man. Is there a constant battle between you and your body? Yes, there is. You've told the Lord a lot of things, ain't you? You promised Him a lot of things too, ain't you? Yeah. He said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from what? He just separated himself. What's his problem? The body of this death. Hello? Wake up. Hello? You there? Didn't he just separate himself? Go back to Galatians 2 and watch. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, I'm confused. I helped the teacher out. Yet, not I. How does God not see him according to Ephesians chapter 1? How does he see Paul? Us. Holy and without blame in love. Yea or nay? Now, if I want that, I can accept that. And if I accept that, I'll never be in death. So everybody, even from Paul on, died. They didn't go in death if they believed and trusted. They were sealed from death and hell. And they wait for a day when they'll be delivered from this body of what? Sin. Death. All this body has to look forward to is death. Somebody was griping. We were talking about it last week about chickens. How they were being killed, eating the misery. What does a chicken have to look forward to? Well, has he got an IRA retirement fund and going to buy a condo down in Panama City? What in this world does a chicken have? I mean, it's like our dog. A lovable little creature. You can be gone 10 minutes or 10 days. He don't know the difference. He's just as happy to see you 10 minutes from now or 10 days. Time is irrelevant to him, and he has no retirement plan as far as I know. You wash him down and clean him to the best of your ability, and he goes out and rolls in his own dung. Yes? And a chicken goes around and gets all excited when he finds a bug or some gravel. And if you throw stuff out, he's happy as a lark. And he don't care what the Weather Channel says. And when they put him in that box, in that truck, he just lays there like, what's happening? And then he gets his head cut off. Oh, the terror of it all. He's been raised to be eat. Or otherwise we don't have any meat to eat. What in this world? We can look forward. We're humans. We're not chickens. We're not animals. We are the creation of God that has knowledge and sense and a brain to think and can have hope. And so, Paul says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So what was that great hope? Hold there just a second. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. My Lord dwells in me. Why? Because He made it possible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what hope do you have? The older you get, when you're young, you're thinking about something else. Bonnie got her a new job. She's thinking about later on buying a house or having an apartment and getting another new car and doing this and maybe someday a husband, whatever. And all that, but she's not thinking about death because she's young. Hey, folks, we've all been there. We're young. We didn't think about it. We were doing those stupid things we did that could have killed us instantaneous. My gosh, folks. Get out and get drunk and drive a speedboat and ski and hitting stumps and trees and crashing a boat into the land. Don't think nothing about that. All you want is another beer. When you get older, you go, man, if I step off of that wrong, I could break my hip or my leg, and I'm done. They shoot horses. You think about it when you get older. You better think about it all your life. Why? Because if you don't trust the Lord's delivery, you're going into death. And in death, what is your only hope? Nothing. I told a guy one time, I'll tell you the good news or the bad news, what you want. He said, well, tell me the good news. And I said, well, the good news is that God's going to bring you up out of death and judge you. Bad news is you're going into the lake of fire. He looked at me and said, well, that ain't no good news. And I said, well, what do you want me to give you good news? That God just going to let you do anything you want and you don't have to trust Him or anything, and that He's just going to look at you and say, well, you did a faithful job. I'll let you come on in. It has nothing to do with whether you're faithful that way or not. By the way, when Paul was looked at, why did God consider him faithful? He looked at the fact that he wouldn't deny the faith and that he would go on with it. And that's why I try to preach to you, continue on. Now, say, well, I don't like my life. Well, join the club. Nobody does. Everybody's got problems of one form or another. I don't like the weather either. Well, that's wrong. God gives the weather. I'm saying, unless the government does some of it. Could be a conspiracy. No. Folks, I mean, there are things that make people misery, misery for everybody all over the United States and the world. I mean, folks, there's an unhappy family right now of a man that was beaten on an Olympic. Did he go there planning on that? No. But our Lord went there planning on it so that we could have hope of glory. Right? Then the hope of glory is back where we're reading. Turn to Galatians one more time. Somebody had more faith than I did. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Folks, if you die for the crime you commit on earth, is there any digging you up and doing it again? If you die for a crime, can the judge call for your exhumation a year later and say, we're going to try him again? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? I mean, you can't kill a man again. He's already rotted. Well, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. This is the legalities of the Lord. I'm crucified with Christ. All right, then, what would God never account you as? Dead any longer. You're alive in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness shall come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's the vainness. And there one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is very clear on this thing. I'm not going to talk about that today. But so, what did God do in his Son? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. All right, there was sins looming all over everyone born. It doesn't matter about the world before the cross. We're reading about a time that we can have this applied to us. Propitiation for sins that are past or time past. What we're concerned about is our life. I mean, if you're born here and you live your life and somewhere out here, the destiny is your body's going to give up. Okay? Folks, you never buy a tractor and hope it lasts forever. It ain't going to. It wears out if you use it. You know, some of the things that I've understood about exercise. Exercise is good, but you can do it too much. Your joints are not made for that continually. I mean, they do wear out, folks. And if you ever wear them to a point that they can't rejuvenate quick enough, then you have problems. You have problems with things that go wrong. And there are people that get obsessed by exercise to the point that that adrenaline hit, they love it. And they just run and they run. And then there's old, what's his name out there running and died of a heart attack. Folks, it's just a muscle. And muscles wear out. Just like they used to make door hinges out of a piece of leather. So that's all they had. But you know what? You bend leather enough, then it'll crack. Well, so does our human body. It's made by the most perfect creator that ever was, because he's the only one. And he created it to work and last, and your layers of your lungs last for generations. But we like to smoke. Same thing with the way we eat and the way we drink and the things we do. We abuse ourselves. But God did something for us in verse 4 in His Son. He said, who gave Himself for our what? That He might deliver us from what? And why did He do it? According to the will of God and our Father. That's why He did it. Did He not? So when He said, Father, it's finished, what had He done? He delivered Himself. He let Himself be delivered. He gave Himself because the Lord sent Him to do it. Well, Paul said the reason that he was a debtor to the Greek and barbarians was that was why the Lord delivered him. He said, the Lord delivered me that I might give this knowledge I have, the light. Turn to Acts 26. I know a man that runs a shop, and if you get a ticket from him of something you pawn, then you can come back and get it later. But if you wait too long, you can't have it anymore. He'll sell it. So he's basically taking your stuff, giving you a very little amount for it, and charging you interest. It's a fine job. Acts 26, verse 16. Paul said, in the account, he said, the Lord said to him, I'm Jesus, verse 15, arise, stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. I want you to go out and evangelize the world and tell them to repent and rededicate and turn from their sins. It has nothing to do with that. And the message is clear. He said, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Why? Both people hated him. Both the Jews and the Gentiles hated Paul. That's the Asia, folks. Unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Who had the power over them? Listen, folks, it says you, being alienated, enemies of your mind by wicked works. Satan has developed a system to tell you it's your wicked works that keep you from God. If I'm lying, I'm dying. It's your wicked works that keep you from God. No, it's your wicked works that the Lord died for. And the problem is, I can't trust Him to have delivered me. I can't accept that He delivered me the way I am. That's the problem with it. He said, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. I had a thing in my pocket there at Mount Ida, and I said, if you can tell me what's in my pocket, then you are able to see without me telling. And of course, they couldn't identify it. They were saying, well, and they said, you got change. And I said, no, it's not change. And the situation was I had a Blue Angel medallion that was given to me by a Blue Angel. And, there's no possible way anybody could even guess it, obviously. And the story of Daniel tells us this, and Matthew of Peter. Peter could no more identify who Christ was without the God, the Father, giving it to him than a man to man. Even with the walking with Jesus and the intelligence he had, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And there was a day in the life of this man who, oh, he thought he was all right, got down and thought maybe the Lord, whoever he was, angel, come to him and tell him you're doing a fine job, and instead it's the Lord convicting him. And he said, what will you have me do? And the Lord presents to him a message to us that'll open our eyes. And what can we do when our eyes are opened? I want you to watch. Verse 18. To open their eyes. All right. Is forgiveness what happened first? Got to have your eyes open. Isn't that what it says? To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That, say what is that? That they may what? If our gospel be his, hid to them the lost. In whom the God's world hath blinded. That's the power of darkness. The power of darkness comes on an individual from whenever he's born, somebody begins to deal with him with a darkness message, and he's the hardest to deal with, because he cannot receive forgiveness of sins without works. But if your eyes are open, he's turned you from the power of darkness unto light, that you may what? Receive forgiveness of sins. Amen? I appreciate you today.